Nobody really likes failure. I remember there was nothing worse to me than those days of playing baseball when you were the last out of the game. If you ever played ball, you know what that feels like. It's just the worst. But we recognize that sometimes failure launches us into better and bigger things. You know, you come across Steven Spielberg twice having applied to University of Southern California Cinematic Arts and being rejected. Way to go, USC. You missed that one. Maybe it was Thomas Edison who was told by his teachers he was too stupid to learn anything. I'm married to a teacher. I can't fathom my wife telling somebody that they were too stupid for anything. Imagine what that feels like to go home that day. Honey, how was your day? My teacher told me I was too stupid to learn anything. May recognize this name. You know him better as Dr. Seuss. His first book rejected by 27 different publishers. Just trying to find somebody that would take a chance on a new aspiring writer, right? Or how about this one? Told by a former newspaper editor that he lacked imagination and he had no good ideas. Who's that joke on, right? I love this video of him. I hope we never lose sight of one thing. It was all started by a mouse. See, I wonder what you're carrying around in your life. If you were told at some point you were too stupid to learn anything, if you had somebody at some point in your life tell you that you lacked imagination and you had no good ideas, maybe your dream got rejected by somebody that said you just didn't have what it takes. Or maybe you're still trying to find that first person that will take a chance on you and publish your book. We all know failure. It's part of the human condition. We all know it. The question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, if it all started with a mouse, I wonder what the Lord could do with whatever your start is. That one that lacks imagination, the one that felt like a failure, that God was setting you up for something bigger, wilder than your wildest dreams could have ever had. Seriously. Think about all that Disney has attached to it. This morning we're going to wrap up our series, Comebacks Growing Through Failure. As we've gone through this, my hope is that today, as you've wrestled through the last 6 weeks of this series, my hope is that you have asked yourself, have I been guilty of this failure in any of the ones we've talked about? Because hopefully, if you've wrestled with those things, whether it was struggling coming out of a family of origin, whether or not it was failing to seek God, if it was not taking God at His word, whatever that one was, is hopefully you've wrestled with it. And today, we're going to conclude this with, I hope, something that will be full of hope. Something to build on to carry us into the future. We visited 1 John 2:16 several times through this series to go back and talk about three things that trip us up in our faith. And they were all present with Eve in the garden on the very first sin. I would ask you, can you name the three? I hope that you could. But let's just say you couldn't. Or you haven't been here, remember this, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. What my body craves, I will give it. What my eyes see and put into focus, they will want to acquire, and the pride of life. I want to look good, I want to feel good, I want to look smart, I want to be a success in the eyes of everybody around me. So that carries us to today. In the story of Abraham, I'd invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some on the cart in the back of the room, and I encourage you to grab one just so you can follow along in the story. If not, you're welcome to listen, but we'd love to have your eyes on the page, or if you got a phone or something, you could look it up on there. We're going to move through several stories of Abraham where we've got Abraham going through some failures. He's learning, he's growing. Maybe you've been there that God tells you something and you begin hopeful and it sounds really great and then you lose your way. Kind of get off your game. And then maybe you take matters into your own hand and it doesn't go so well. And praise God it doesn't go so well, because if it went well, the lesson would be that we should do that routinely, right? So thank God it doesn't go well. But start with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, in the course of the story, Abram's name gets changed to Abraham. Sarai's name gets changed to Sarah. And so as we move through these passages, we're talking about the same people. You'll hear the name change in the passage. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise. Abraham, God showed up, Abraham, we're going to take a road trip. I want you to leave everything behind. You're just going to go. Catch how he keeps intensifying. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave the land that you know. The land you know how to work. The land you know how it functions. I want you to leave that. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave everybody that you know and your father's house and your family. I want you to pick up. I want you to leave the land you know, the people you know, and the family you know. And we're going to move on to a different place. To a land that I will show you. How many of us now, when we start a road trip to some place we haven't done, the first thing we do is we pull out our phone and we put in the address into Maps or Google Maps and we start thinking, okay, here's my route. Abraham didn't even have that. I want you to leave everything you know and we're going to go on a road trip and I'm going to show you as we go. We're going to start going. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. So that you can be a blessing. I'm going to bring this stuff into your life, Abraham. And when I bring it in, you're going to get all the blessings of this. But I don't want you to hoard it. I don't want you to hold on to it because it's all from my hand. I gave it all to you. I can give it to you again. What I want to do is I'm going to give you and bless you with some things for you to leverage for my purposes in the world. The same goes out for you and me today, right? It's all his. What can we do? How can we leverage it to make his name known? But there's this promise. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And anyone who dishonors you, I'm going to deal with them. There'll be a curse on them for that. That's the message that goes out to Abraham. I wonder how you would feel about that. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. That's enough for me, Lord. You're going to show me where to go. I don't have the address. I don't know where I'm going. But the fact that you've told me you're going to provide for me, the fact that you've made a promise that you're going to take care of me with those who bless me, there's going to be retribution for those who dishonor me, that's enough for me, Lord. You call, I'm going. Just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I wonder if what goes through his mind is, oh, Lord, come on. I'm 75. I'm retirement. I don't want to move. I don't want to leave everybody. He had generations behind him at 75, right? Why would I want to leave this? And I would tell you this, saints in this room who are above a certain age, there's no retirement in God's plan for the Christian life. You don't just start phoning it in and resting on your laurels. The Lord doesn't work that way. We keep growing and we keep staying in that path as long as he keeps calling. And you know how you know that they're still calling? You still have breath in your lungs. If you still have breath in your lungs, he's not done with you yet. So if God calls, you get up and go. That's the promise. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 15. A few pages later, starting in verse 2, the timeline isn't matching up. Maybe you felt like God had promised you some things and you've wrestled with, is my timeline the same as the Lord's timeline? And you're saying, it's not working. God, why don't you speed up? You're messing this up. I've got a plan here. Chapter 15, verse 2. But Abram said, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Lord, you told me there was going to be a seed. You told me I was going to be a great nation. I'm not seeing it. Here we are. There's still no kids. The closest thing I have is I've got a relative named Eleazar over in Damascus. Is that the plan? Because it's not coming through the way that I think it should come through, and it certainly isn't on the timetable that I thought it should be coming through. Is that the plan? Verse 3, he intensifies it. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household, and a member of my household will be my heir." Have you been there? Lord, you're not coming through. Lord, I'm looking at this really clearly. Lord, I've got my perspective. I know you promised me this. I'm looking for it. I'm not seeing it. What are you doing? Where are you in this, God? Why are you not coming through for me in the way that you were going to come through for me? Eleazar, that's all I got. Is he the plan? Look back down. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. "This man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." Abraham got his answer. That's what he wanted. Is there going to be somebody for me that can carry on my line? You were a little ambiguous there, God. Were you sure? Is that the deal? And then God gives him this great object lesson, right? Verse 5. And he brought him outside, and he says to Abram, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So shall your offspring be. He goes and says, "God, you made a promise. It's not happening. It's not coming true. So I see Eleazar. Is that the plan? Did I just mess that up?" God says, no, that's not it. You're going to have a son. Matter of fact, come on, Abraham. Let's go on a field trip. Let's go outside. I want you to look up, count the stars, if you could even count them, and I want you to know that your offspring is going to be more numerous than the stars. Good enough for Abram? Well, look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, I'm good. It sounds a little bit like the Abram that he said, "I want you to get up and leave Ur, and I'm going to show you where to go." And you're like, "Okay, I'm good, I'll go." Now he says, "Your offspring is going to be like all the stars." Okay, I'm good. Matter of fact, was it passive acceptance? No. He believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. I want you to understand that his obedience was not his righteousness, because sometimes we fail in our obedience. The righteousness was that he believed the Lord God in what he had said, and he was placing his trust in him. That was the righteousness. And the same is true for you and me today. Turn over with me, if you would, to chapter 16. Abram's good. Okay, this is the plan. It's going to happen. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. God, what are you doing? Abram's good. He got the lesson plan. He saw the stars. He's good. Sarai was not out there. She didn't hear that word. She didn't count the stars. She's upset. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, and Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Whose fault is it?" The Lord's. Raising her fist at him, "Oh, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. How passive can you be? Because he was the one that God said, "Let's go outside, count the stars." Was that good enough for Abram? Yeah, it absolutely was good enough for Abram. Because he believed. Matter of fact, his belief was so genuine that it tells us that it was righteousness that he believed. And yet, here on this day, why he remains passive, why he doesn't speak up, we don't know. Go to my servant that I may shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. He went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Why are we upset, Sarai? Your plan worked. It worked perfectly. You said, I'm not having any kids. God is keeping me from having kids. So let me just manufacture this so I can get what I want in my time, in my way. Here's my servant. Go have a child with her, and then everything's going to be fine, right? It didn't happen that way. All of a sudden, she's upset. Sarai, verse 5, said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. She's hurling out insults and curses on Abram, who so far his sin was remaining silent and doing this foolish plan that was taking him away from the plan of God. That's what he's guilty of. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. She's got a lot of drama in her voice. Verse 6, but Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. See how the story's unraveling? Lance, I thought we were going to talk about victory today. I thought we were going to talk about a comeback. You got a promise? God, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. It's taking too long. Okay, I got it. God's promise again, everything's going to be good. Now, Sarai comes to him, and she didn't hear the message. She's really upset. Here, do this, take matters into your own hand, and we're going to solve this problem. Ask yourself a question. How many of you are problem solvers? And if you're a problem solver, how often do your problem-solving skills take you closer to God or take you further from God? Because Sarah's problem-solving skills took her further away from God. Well, we're just going to solve the problem. I'm not going to wait on God anymore. They do it. It solves the problem. We got a kid, right? Everything's going to be great. She gets mad. She's mad at her husband. She's mad at Hagar. And then Abram continues in his passivity. Sarah comes to her and she goes, this woman! She looks on me with contempt. Abram goes, she's yours. Do with her whatever you want. Deals with her harshly, ugly, and so much so that Hagar eventually decides to just leave. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18. Drop down to verse 10. The Lord comes, I guess verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Verse 10, the Lord said to Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door behind him. He steps outside. God's talking to him. Sarah's inside. She's listening. Hey, I wonder what they're talking about. This time next year, she's going to have a son. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She's past childbearing years. So Sarah laughed to who? Herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? You know what's funny? Abraham and God are outside the tent. Sarah's inside. God's talking to Abraham. Sarah over here, she laughs internally to herself. Abraham has no idea she's laughing, but God can hear her laugh because he knows what's going on inside of her. And he looks at Abraham and he goes, why is she laughing? And I'm sure Abraham's like, what? What are you talking about? Who's laughing? I hear nothing, right? Why is she laughing? Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child? Verse 14, if you write in your Bible, or if you highlight, or whatever you do, I'd like to encourage you to underline or highlight whatever you do, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because all Sarah can think is, I'm past childbearing. This is crazy. This is foolishness. This is never going to happen. I am past childbearing age. You think I'm going to get pregnant? God says, is anything too hard for me? I created all of creation in 7 days. I'm an expert at doing the impossible that you didn't even think was possible. That's what I do. See, you think I'm limited. I'm not limited. Is anything too hard for me? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh. He's gone on. She's still back there like, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. Problem is, God knows she did. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Maybe you've been there. You ever have fear cause you to not tell the truth? If so, you get Sarah. God said, no, but you did laugh. He's holding her accountable. No, you did laugh. You laughed. Why is that significant? Because when you have this child next year, I want you to remember that you laughed. You laughed at the God of heaven who said, I'm coming back and you're going to have a baby this time next year. I want you to remember that. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. Turn over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. I just looked at my watch to check time. You know what it still says? 7:30. We are cooking with gas, okay? We're doing great. Genesis chapter, I'll use that clock. It's only 10:02 because we didn't update that yet from daylight savings time. This is my lucky day. This is every pastor's day. We love it. Yeah. All right. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he said. Of course he did. That's who he is. He said he was coming back in a year. He came back in a year. That's what he does. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Of course, that's who he is. When he makes a promise, it may not be according to your timetable, and it may not be according to your plan, but God cannot not be true to what his promises are. He has to. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. Exactly what God had said. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. We now have the fulfillment. It started in Genesis 12. We lost our way in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, it got reiterated. It got a problem in Genesis 16 because it wasn't going fast enough. We took matters into our own hand. It didn't forfeit the promise. It didn't do away with the promise. It didn't tie God's hands to the promise. When Sarah says, no way, I'm too old, God's hands weren't tied because of the circumstances. The promise remained. You will have a son. The difference was we finally had a timetable. It's going to happen within a year. A year I'm coming back, and this whole deal is going to be done. And guess what? He comes back in a year, and guess what? It's all done. Because that's who he is. It's the perfect ending to the story, right? Everything's great. Hold on. Genesis 22. This is where we see the real growth. This is where we see the real growth of what Abraham has done. Chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham? And he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He just keeps intensifying it. Take your son, your only son. Don't mess this up. It's Isaac. It's not the one from Hagar. This is the promised son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains, I shall tell you. I'm not even telling you yet. It's like Ur. It's Genesis 12 all over again. Won't you just get up and go, and I'm going to give you directions as you go. And he gets up and he starts going, right? Here we go. Chapter 22, verse 3. I find this verse to be amazing. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. I got to tell you, I'm pretty sure I'm hitting snooze on that. You want me to do what? You want me to go sacrifice my son, my only son, my son named Isaac, my son Isaac, whom I love, the gift we went all the way back to Genesis 12 with, and then 15 with, and then 18 with, and you want me to do what? I think I would have argued. I think I would have dawdled. I don't think I would have been very excited. I think I would have stayed in bed and said, God, I'm pretty sure I didn't hear you right. On my bad days, I probably would call Hagar and say, Hagar, I need our son back. Because I'd be trying to control this. Maybe if you try to control and manage things, that would make sense to you, like I do. I'm just blown away by this. So he rose early. He gets all that. On the third day, verse 4, on the third day, can you imagine? What do you think you're thinking about for 3 days? You got your servant, you got Isaac, carrying all the wood, you know you're going to this mountain, you know the call is to offer your son as a burnt offering. By the way, you don't survive if you get offered as a burnt offering. Can you imagine the 3-day journey? I started writing down things that I thought he could be thinking about. I think he'd probably gone back to the promise. Oh yeah, remember Genesis 12? Yeah, everything was great when I was in the land of Ur with my kindred and my family and everything else. But God called me out of that. And then it took longer than we thought. Oh yeah, that Hagar deal, that was a debacle. We really messed that one up. The promise of a son. Yeah, remember when Sarah laughed? That was crazy when she laughed. How did God hear that? I didn't hear her laugh. How did God hear that? God's fulfillment of the promise, I'm going to come back in a year, and then he came back in a year, and everything was truthful. How can there be a people group without an heir? I mean, if I sacrifice him, is there another child coming? What's the deal, God? And what we know is this. Whatever questions were going through his mind on a 3-day journey, it didn't stop him. Chapter 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. That's it. That's where we are going. That's where this offering is going to take place. Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. I want you to know that in your walk with the Lord, there comes a time when you can't take anybody else with you. There comes a time in your walk with the Lord where you can have your family and your friends and your accountability groups and your prayer partners and your Bible study people and the people you go have coffee with. And there comes a point where you got to leave them all behind because there is a journey that's happening that is so deep between you and the Lord that nobody else can go on it. It's just you. He's got to do this wrestling match with God over his son. And so he takes his son. He said, I and the boy, we're going to go. And we're going to worship. And I don't want you to miss the end of that sentence at the end of verse 5. And come again to you. I don't think Abraham has any idea what's going to happen. But he's going to be faithful to God's call. But he says, we're going to go and worship. And then we are coming back. Because God's name is attached to having this son, this heir. He will give rise to a nation as numerous as the stars, Genesis 15. I don't think he knew what was going to happen, but he knew how it would end. Isaac's coming back with him. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took him in the hand, the fire, and the knife. So the two of them went together. Can you imagine that father-son talk up the mountain? Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, we got fire, we got wood, where's the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. So they both went on together. God's going to provide. That Hebrew there that goes on, and we see it again in a few verses where he names it in verse 13 and 14, Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. If you've been here for any season, really, you probably have heard me talk about the fact that Jehovah is not a biblical name. And people use it a lot, and don't really know where it comes from, the reality is this. If you take the vowels of Yahweh, if you take the consonants of Yahweh and the vowels of Adonai, which is another Hebrew word, and you take the vowels of Adonai and put them with the consonants of Yahweh, you get Jehovah. Jehovah is not a biblical name. God told you his name is Yahweh. Therefore, you can call him Yahweh. That's my personal name. Call me Yahweh. I'm pleased that last week I showed a quote up there on the screen that used the word Jehovah. And I'm really pleased that several people called me out on it. Like, hey, you showed a word Jehovah up there. I did, because I didn't feel like I could amend a scholar's work, but that's the reality of it. I want you to understand that when he goes up there, his conviction is God's going to provide. This one that has been through the ups and downs, the Hagar, the lack of faith, the doubt, God, where are you? Why aren't you coming through? Says God's going to provide. He's all in. He is all in on God's promise. Matter of fact, if you look down at verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar. They laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. I'm sure Isaac's like, Dad, are you sure about this? And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I don't do this a lot, but I do want to call attention to the Hebrew verb that's there. Is when he reached up the knife to slaughter his son, it's a past tense verb. Because when he raised the knife, it was a done deal. He didn't raise the knife second guessing. He didn't raise the knife to say, I'm still iffy on it. When he raised the knife with the conviction that he would obey God's call no matter what it was. This wasn't like, okay, God, I'm just kind of holding on here. Last chance. Wasn't any of that. He raised it. When he raised it, the intent was, it is done. And in that moment, we hear this. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I would want you guys to know this. I don't know how deep your failure is, but you've got them because you're human. I do know this. Abraham's failures were all woven into the tapestry of his life. Is that we don't have Genesis 22 without Genesis 21, Genesis 18, Genesis 16, Genesis 15, going back to Genesis 12. God is working a tapestry in my life and in your life. When I realized that I would not be here to preach the 2019 preaching schedule that I had prepared, I quickly looked around and thought, all right, so if I've got this number of Sundays left, what messages do I want to do more than any? And what I will tell you was I scrapped everything else on the list. And what I wanted to leave you with was this. You've got a great comeback ahead of you, not because of who you are, but because of who our God is. I don't know where your struggles are. You may be in the middle of one right now. You may have come out of one. You might be getting ready to head into one. But whatever is going on in your life, I want you to know the God that loves you and is committed to you and is walking with you through it. You will fail as you walk with Jesus. Don't be surprised by that. He's not. He's already paid for it. You've already been redeemed in that. He paid for all of it on a cross 2,000 years ago. Rest in the knowledge that God's grace and his mercy is bigger than any failure that you could come up with. Trust that. Trust him in that. You will fall down. Get back up. Let him pick you up. Let him dust you off and get back into the game. There are too many believers that are on the sidelines. And there is a world falling apart. And your soul, if you're staying on the sideline, is falling apart too. Allow the Lord to dust you off and get back in the game. There's three verses from Abraham's story that I want to tie together here as we wrap up. Number one is, and he believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord. Lord, I believe who you are and I believe what you've said and I'm clinging to it. And when that happens, it gets credited to us as righteousness for believing him. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for him? I mean, he did speak out creation. He spoke out of nothing and created. He did do things like part the Red Sea. He did feed a nation as they walked through a wilderness for 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. He did things like knock down walls with the blowing of trumpets. And oh yeah, he called his son out of the grave. Anything too hard for him? I don't know what promise of his you're holding on to, but know this. It's not too hard for him. So don't take matters into your own hands. Keep trusting. And then lastly, come to know the Lord who will provide. Come to know him. And when you do, you will know the answer to the question. Is there anything too hard for him? No, because he always provides. Never once has he failed to provide. That's our good God. So here's what I would like to do. I'm going to invite you all to stand up and get around the perimeter of the room. We're going to grab hands and I'm going to pray with you for what I'm walking into and what you're walking into. But as you move, I want to remind you of a few things. Go ahead and start moving to the outside of the room. We're going to get in a big circle. And if my wife and daughter would come up this way so I can be by you guys, I'm going to come down to the floor here in a second. Hopefully we'll be spread out enough we can all grab hands. So, you know, we got plenty. Yeah, we're good. I'm going to come down here. Y'all can stand there. I'll be down there in just a second. I want to remind you guys of something. Yeah, thank you, media booth. I was about to ask y'all to step out too. Yeah, I'm going to come down there in just a second. I want you to know this. We are the body of Christ. One body, many parts. God's done a great work in the last 5 years and he isn't done. But he's been at work because we were one body of many parts working together. The elders, the staff, the worship team, the media team, the men's ministry, the women's ministry, the student ministry, the children's ministry, the prayer ministry, the missions team ministry, the finance team ministry. And if I left it off, I'm sorry, I did my best in trying to come up with all these names. And what I would ask for you to consider is this. As we move forward as a body of Christ, we're not just the same team. We're the same family. And God is over this. And it's emotional, but God is over this. And the question before us are the same things that we just talked about. Do we believe in him and his ability? Because if so, it will be credited to us as righteousness. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nah. Because when we know him, we know that he provides. That is our good God. And I want you to rest in that. I'm resting in that. And so we move forward into that. So let me join with you guys in prayer and lift this time up. Father God, we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks for the body of Christ, that we do not walk this life alone, but Father, in your goodness, you have called us together. Many parts, all of us functioning together, different gifts, different skills, different personalities. But Father, when we come together as the body of Christ, it is a beautiful thing. And you do a good work every single time. It's who you are. It's what you do. Father, our trust is in you, not in schemes or plans or any of that. Our trust is in you. Find us faithful as we move into this next chapter, that our hearts would be fixed on you, that we would believe in you, and in that it would be credited to us as righteousness. Father, believing that there is nothing that is too difficult for you, that this is in your hands, you've got this, you will provide, because it is who you are, it is what you do. And so, Father, to that extent, we all give honor and praise to Yahweh Jireh, the one who knows each of us by name, the one who loves us and cares for us and is going before us in this. Father, I lift the elders of this church into your hands. Continue to sustain them. Give them the wisdom and the discernment that they need to move into this. Father, for the staff, so grateful for their gifts and their skills and their hearts for you. Father, for every other group we mentioned, Father, continue to thank you for them and their investment in the body of Christ. Father, for the search team that are serving to find this next person, to identify this next person, go with them. Give them wisdom and discernment that they might see your hand as you lead them to the right person. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for who you are and what you've done. And Father, the reality is our faith grows stronger because we've seen your faithfulness, that it gives us the strength to move into tomorrow, trusting in you. For you have never forsaken your body, and you never will. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise, both now and tomorrow and forever. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.